Welcome to the Legacy and Faith Show, featuring estate and tax attorney Paul Grant. The Legacy and Faith Show is about the journey of discovering how to create plans that protect wealth and family values for generations. And now the host of the Legacy and Faith Show, Paul Grant.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, another edition of the Legacy and Faith Show with Paul Grant. Hi there, Paul.
Hi, Mark.
Hey, we are considering beneficiaries in estate planning once again, a long series. You've been talking about all the ways beneficiaries can benefit from proper estate planning and continuing to talk about this, kind of moving into more having to do with the spouse.
Right. Yeah, we've covered a lot of territory. This is actually going to be our wrap-up show to this series. And we've talked about beneficiaries for quite some time here. Really what the objective was to demonstrate what is the beneficiary's perspective when they inherit money, whether that is outright through will or through a beneficiary designation. Or transfer on death, one of those types of instruments would get money to somebody's hands so that they could put it in their personal bank account. And we got it to the right people. That's a good step. And then they have just unlimited control over the money when they receive it. And we've talked about what are some of the benefits of utilizing a trust. Well, a trust can do similar and very, very close to what just simple transfer would do, which is we can get it to the right people. We can give them a lot of discretion and ability to reach in and utilize their trust. It doesn't have to be a controlling trust. But yet there are benefits of protection. So if a beneficiary was to be divorced, that the trust would be clearly distinguished away from the divorcing beneficiary's assets. And it would be a very clear indication that those are their own assets. And there's tax advantages to leaving beneficiaries money in a trust. And then sometimes, like our last show, we were talking about special needs and beneficiaries who may not be able to manage money at all, so that we can put in stronger boundaries and make sure that the purpose of the trust is going to assist a beneficiary maybe for the rest of their life because they really need assistance long term. Whether that means a monthly distribution or whether that means that they are not allowed to have anything, otherwise it would disqualify them. So now we kind of come full circle to the last person here, which we sometimes don't think of when we talk about beneficiaries, which is our spouse.
And I think that's one of the first people we think of.
Well, you do, but not in terms of thinking they're a beneficiary.
Okay.
Because
more of a partner.
Yeah, I think that the thought process out there is when I die, my wife just gets everything. My knows how I killed the husband first. So remember, men, you in my, all my stories, you die first. I apologize. So husband passes away, and the thought process is, well, everything just goes to my spouse, and so you don't think of that as being a beneficiary. But we live in a community property state, so what that means is that we have built everything in a community environment. So it doesn't matter if I work and my wife doesn't. Everything that comes into the household is ours together, okay? And the exception to that is if I was to receive an inheritance and then I held it in an individual account and never blended it into the family. In blended families, in second marriages, I may have walked in with assets. And whether we have a prenuptial agreement or whether we have held property to the side, there are ways to indicate that that is my separate property. Okay, so there is a way to create separate property, but in Washington, a community property state, we are going to – the first assumption that we are going to make when we look at a married couple is everything is together, and you have to prove that you have separate property. Okay, so – in a community property state, what that really means is we built it all together, but when I die, I get to elect where my half of the community goes. Which, and now most of us in long-term healthy relationships, of course, we naturally, instinctively say, let's give it to a spouse. That's why we built it together. I want to make sure that my spouse is well taken care of, that they would have access to everything that we built together for the rest of their life. Then when my spouse is done using it, then the kids can have a claim to it, but not until my spouse is done with it. However, that thought process may change, specifically when you are in a blended family. Or if you got married much later in life and had built something or received a large inheritance from your side of the family, you may have different thought processes concerning that community aspect. So I have clients to where they are in second marriages and they definitively want to hold their property very separate because they both have adult children. And so they want to make sure that if they pass away, that their spouse is taken care of. Or maybe the spouse already has enough money of their own that they're going to be well financially taken care of and they don't need the other spouse's finances. Mm. And they have a very clear desire to make sure that gets to their children as an inheritance when they die. No problem. We can do that too. So here all of a sudden I've explained a couple different circumstances to where the spouse is not the immediate or the intended beneficiary. And we have to be specific that if I was to die in a long-term healthy relationship, that indeed I want to make sure that my spouse is the beneficiary. Now, the law says that if I'm married and I have community property, that my spouse gets the first claim on that community property. Now, that could be different in blended families. So if I have adult children, okay, so this is a common scenario now. Mm. Even in the body of Christ, this is a common scenario. I have children, I get remarried, and then my second wife and I have children together. So my first children are never adopted by my second spouse, or we have children together, or we never have children together. We each have our own separate children. Mm. There are not everything automatically by law goes to my spouse if I don't do proper estate planning. Mm. Even if that would be my intent, my children may have a claim against part of the property that I brought into the marriage. So blended families are extremely tricky. Mm. They are the most complicated estate planning that I do. I can do tons of tax work. I can deal with high net worth families. I can shift assets to save taxes. Mm. That's all great and dandy, but the most complicated client that I ever have are blended families. So if I am telling you as an estate planner who does this every single day that that is the most complicated client that walks in my door, if you don't have anything, guess how complicated it's going to be if you die without having a voice in that circumstance. So specifically, if you're in a blended family, please get your estate planning done. Please use your voice and give specific instructions. I don't care if it's with me or somebody else. Please get your estate planning done. That is the most tricky. The second most tricky are business owners. Business owners, please pull your head out of your business for just a moment and do your estate planning. Mm-hmm. There's the next difficult client that I experienced. So now, we're talking about a spouse then as being a beneficiary. They're in a blended family then. We may want to set up that, Paul, I want to make sure that my spouse is well taken care of. But when my spouse dies, I want to make sure that what I have built gets to my kids and that what she has built, it gets to her kids. Okay. So we don't want to bring everything back together, shuffle the deck and put it all back together and then split it up equally between the kids. I actually want to make sure that my spouse is taken care of. And that could look very different. That could look like a monthly income. That could be potentially a certain amount of the estate is available for that surviving spouse. But if they reach a certain ceiling, then that's as much as somebody wanted to assist their spouse with. So when we have separate money, when we have blended families, it's not just so simple as saying everything goes to my spouse. And so that's why I like your response, Mark. Isn't my spouse the first person I'm supposed to think of? It is, but we don't naturally think of them as a beneficiary, is my point. Mm-hmm. So we have to think through this issue of what does it mean for a spouse to be a beneficiary. So what are some of the considerations that we have to think about our spouse being a beneficiary? So number one, Most estate planning would just give everything to a spouse. Okay, so there's our premise. When is it a good thing that we just don't simply leave everything to a spouse? Well, there's tax considerations. Before I get there, my apology. The first one is we just talked about blended families. We may have very specific ideas in a blended family. Okay, we covered that. The next one might be tax considerations. In Washington, we have a little under $2.2 million that an individual can have before an estate tax starts. So if I have a couple and they're worth $3 million and right, because right now it's, property prices are $800 and $900 and $1 million. So it's being a millionaire today is not the same thing as it was even just 20 years ago, let alone 40 and 50 years ago. So so we have a couple, they have $3 million in my story. Now, if we use a will or if we use beneficiary designations and we just simply give everything to the spouse, how much does the surviving spouse have when the first dies? All $3 million in my story. Mm-hmm. Well, I just told you that Washington, if you have more than $2.2 million, a tax will start. So now when the second spouse dies, provided that they just hold off on everything, that they hold everything, now $800,000 is going to be exposed to an unnecessary estate tax. Mm. Well, that was a bummer. We just paid a tax when we didn't need to. So the first or another opportunity when we have to think through, when is my spouse going to be a beneficiary of a trust specifically, is if we are trying to arrange a taxing structure to ensure that we don't pay an unnecessary tax. I don't mind paying taxes. Okay, it means I made something that year. It means I've done well. But I don't like to pay unnecessary taxes. And most of estate planning is an unnecessary tax.
So that couple have $3 million. One of them dies.
Yeah.
And right away, because the one spouse died, they have to pay $800,000 in taxes, or
have to be taxed. Good question. So there's a thing called a spousal exception. So any
wait until they both die. Before
that's exactly correct. So, so I said when the second spouse dies, they have $3 million, which is impossible because money goes up and down. But just in the story, make everything simple. Now they die. So when the second spouse dies, a tax is now due.
Right.
Or and when each person dies, we look at their estate and we say, how much are you worth? Okay. And if we used a will or just beneficiary designations, IRA beneficiary designations, transfer on death, and we just give everything to our spouse because that's what we're supposed to do. If we are closing in on that $2 million mark, we have a tax issue and we're probably going to pay an unnecessary tax. And we needed to utilize a trust in order to preserve the estate for the benefit of the spouse. And then when they pass away, be able to get everything to our family on the back end. So that would be a consideration. Taxes would be one consideration of when we need to start a spousal trust.
Okay, interesting discussion. Continuing the benefits, beneficiaries, and how they benefit from a trust and proper estate planning. If you're intrigued by Paul's approach and want to know more, how do people get in touch with you, Paul?
Well, head over to our website, legacyandfaith.com. Past podcasts, upcoming educational opportunities, ways to communicate with us, all found at legacyandfaith.com.
Okay, back with more of the Legacy and Faith Show with Paul Grant in just a moment.
Can I avoid probate? Will I lose everything if my health becomes compromised? How do I preserve what I have for me and my family? Will the government take it all? This is Paul Grant with the Legacy and Faith Show. These are some of the most common questions we get on a daily basis, and there are solutions for all of these issues. It is time for you to protect your family and what God has placed under your stewardship, and we can help. Go to legacyandfaith.com to find out more about our services and upcoming educational opportunities. That's Legacy and Faith.
Your photos, slides, scrapbooks, and home movies are invaluable and irreplaceable. Barry Kenny here with the Bear Services. Call us to save them as digital files to be stored electronically and shared liberally. We will even come to you so they stay in your possession. Go to thebearservices.com for more information. That's thebearservices.com.
We now return to the Legacy and Faith Show. featuring estate and tax attorney Paul Grant, and continue today's practical discussion to apply biblical principles for kingdom purposes.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Paul is talking about the considerations for beneficiaries in estate planning and kind of coming down the home stretch here. A few last points you wanted to make about spouses and taxes and Medicaid.
Yeah, so we're talking about spouses specifically being beneficiaries because, like you adequately said at the top of the show, isn't that the first person we need to consider? The answer is absolutely yes, but we oftentimes don't have the mentality that our spouse is a beneficiary. So when do we need to kind of shift our thinking of saying, okay, my spouse just gets everything through a will or through transfer on death? And we actually need to consider when do we set up a trust for our spouse? Well, the first time that I just mentioned there is when we have blended families. Another time is when we have tax implications that we've been blessed and we may have more than a couple million dollars or we're getting close to that and we want to start mitigating taxes so we're tax efficient. Another one that we mentioned last show, and again, you can go back over to legacyandfaith.com and find past podcasts. We talked about special needs beneficiaries and what happens if a spouse may need Medicaid assistance in the future. Well, we have long-term care policies and other things in society that may help. I don't sell any of those things. I just know about them. But in order to get a long-term care policy, you have to be go through a underwriting, a physical, and you have to have reasonable financial means in order for that to really work. So,
because they're expensive.
Yeah, they can be pricey. And so unless you start really young or get a hybrid life insurance policy that has life insurance plus long-term care built into it, they can be pretty pricey. And the younger you are and the younger you think about that in your 40s, in your young 50s, it becomes financially, I guess, reasonable to consider that object. The older you get, if you're in your 60s, and then by the time you start having health issues, you go, oh, what about long-term care? And we're too late. So now we're going to start eating up money on health care expenses. And maybe you don't have very much to begin with. And so therefore, we need to preserve what we have to the best of our ability. Now, I don't do any emergency Medicaid planning. That is not what my firm is set up to do. What I mean by that is we get the phone call. We just put mom or dad into long-term care and we're paying $10,000 a month. How do we stop it? That's emergency Medicaid. I don't know. And so that's not my area of law. However, there are ways to utilize trusts to set up a plan that should one spouse die, that we preserve money in a supplemental trust to protect against future Medicaid issues. Now we've planned. Okay, well, now you're back in my lane of planning before we ever get to the emergency. And so when is another opportunity or when is another time that we have to strategically think through the process of what does it mean for my spouse to be a beneficiary when we have known health issues and we're concerned that we're going to run out of money before we get to the end where the money is not going to last? Well, there are options with good planning. There are very few options if you don't plan today. So therefore, planning is always the first call to action. So if we have blended families, we really need to make sure that we have good planning done. If we have tax implications, we need to make sure good planning is done so we don't pay unnecessary taxes. And if we have health issues or we're concerned about Medicaid in the future, we have to do good planning. If we respond to the incident in any of these scenarios, we're too late and it's not going to work. And if it does work, you're going to pay a lot of money and you're going to bleed a lot of your assets. And that's not what we want. So good planning will preserve your assets, set you up for success, and set up your spouse to make sure that the vision that you have for them is going to be fully realized. So is your spouse your first beneficiary? Undeniably. Absolutely. But is it the right plan just to give your spouse everything? I don't want to say usually not, but I'm going to say it anyways, but usually not. Usually there are other objectives and protections that we can put in place through good, strong planning that will benefit a spouse when they are a beneficiary of a trust.
Okay, more beneficiary considerations as we come to the close of the show here. We've got about 5 minutes.
So one question I often get is, how much control can my spouse have if we set up a trust? Well, it depends on which one of those three categories you're in. If we are setting up a supplemental trust, in other words, you need Medicaid considerations, a spouse will have absolutely no control over that trust at all. And that is part of the difficulty in setting up a trust like that. So the spouse will not have access to that money unless they have health needs, but someone else must always be in charge of the money. For taxes, we can give a lot of control to a spouse. So they can do all the investing of the money in there. They can do all the administrative work, all the record keeping. Each trust has to pay taxes on it. So it's like their own entity. They get an EIN number for themselves. It's like running a small business. Mm. And so each trust has to have a tax return. We can give a lot of power and control to a surviving spouse when we're planning for tax issues. Now, if we have a client that is in the 10, 15, 20 or plus million dollar range and we start shifting money for the benefit of the kids because, well, we have come to the conclusion that my spouse and me I'm going to be just fine, then again, we lose control over in that bucket for the kids. But for the benefit of a spouse, we can typically give them, when we're doing tax issues in standard trust planning, an AB trust, a safe harbor trust, a spousal trust. All these different terminologies are really the same type of trust. They're all accomplishing the same thing. When one person dies and the trust splits into two, because we'd have a decedent trust and a surviving spouse trust, we can give the surviving spouse a lot of control over that decedent trust and not break the tax rules. Mm. So that's good news, is that we give the surviving spouse a lot of control and a lot of access. So in other words, we haven't taken anything from a surviving spouse typically when we do tax planning, but we are preserving it for their use. And we're preserving and protecting the tax ramifications by splitting the trust. So therefore, a lot of power and control to a surviving spouse. How about in a blended family? Well, I don't know, because I don't know the family circumstance of the blended family. Many blended families still give a lot of control to the surviving spouse because they've been married for a longer period of time. There's a stable relationship. But in other circumstances, like I've mentioned before, we may want to give a spouse limited access or limited control, because the purpose, the vision, is that I want to make sure that my spouse is taken care of, or they have sufficient assets of their own to take care of themselves, and so they don't need my portion of the finances. So I want to limit what they're going to receive. I want to limit what access they have. So it depends, in a blended family circumstance, what does it mean to have access and availability to the finances? Mm. Well, we may want to have monthly payments. We may want to have interest only that go there. We may want to set up a trust that if they have a health issue only, that they can then access it. So it's really an unlimited vision or opportunity to plan for a surviving spouse, okay? And also, this may be applicable if one spouse has received a lot of family money. So sometimes when we receive an inheritance, and it's a reasonable amount of inheritance, we may have the value that says, I want to help my spouse, but I want the family money to really stay in the family. My parents wanted me to use it, and then they wanted my kids to use it. okay, we can honor that. And how do we honor that? We can make sure your spouse is well taken care of, but that there's limited access to the family money to ensure that indeed the vision of the whole family is taken care of. So everyone is going to have a different value. They're going to have a different vision of what does it mean to take care of your beneficiaries as a whole, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's to churches and other organizations. So what does it mean to take care of your beneficiaries? I don't know. What is the vision that God gave you? What is the vision that you have worked out with your Heavenly Father? That is the first step. I encourage you, work it out with your Heavenly Father. Don't just assume that you're going to do something by your own emotions. Check in with your Heavenly Father. He's got a good plan. He has given you stewardship of these finances for a reason, to entrust you to move them to the next generation, to entrust you to move them for His kingdom work, to entrust you to use them to support the family in the right way. And so what is the vision? That's your job to tell me. And then my job is to take that and build the plan that meets the vision and to ensure that we can do what we can with taxes, with protecting individuals, whether it's a spouse or other beneficiaries, according to the vision that you have. So give us a call. Head over to our website, legacyandfaith.com. There's ways to communicate with us. There's a past podcast. There's educational opportunities coming up. But I can't help you if you don't come and take the first step. What's the vision God gave you? Would love to hear it. Would love to participate with you in developing a strong plan to make sure that your beneficiaries are well taken care of according to the design and the vision that your Heavenly Father has given you. So head over to legacyandfaith.com. Check us out. Would love to hear from you.
Okay, some of the heart of Paul Grant. It's the Legacy and Faith Show.
Thank you for joining us for the Legacy and Faith Show. You can find more information about the show and Paul Grant at legacyandfaith.com. Join us next week at the same time as we learn to build God's kingdom and continue our journey on how to protect wealth and family values for generations. All discussions on the Legacy and Faith Show are intended to be about general legal issues. If a situation applies to you, then we encourage you to seek specific legal advice. Please do not rely upon any discussions from this program in place of having a personal relationship with your attorney. Any listener question that may have been answered also does not constitute legal advice and does not establish a client-attorney relationship.